Next week is Pentecost, but I will not be here. So today I want to talk about Pentecost. We've been looking at the resurrected ministry of Jesus. Today I want us to turn our eyes toward Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, beginning at the first verse. Acts 2, beginning at the first verse. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongue." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews, all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It is only 9 in the morning. No. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." Let's bow. Oh God, may your word be a sword and a hammer. May it break the hardness of our heart. May it pierce to the flesh within. May it cut away that which is sinful and displeasing. May it reveal that which is open and receptive to your truth and to your power. Most of all, O God, may we experience anew a Pentecost of our own, that we might be once more turned into the church that the world needs us to be, that Jesus wants us to be, that glorifies the risen Lord, and that wins the world to the only Savior who's ever been sent. In Jesus' name. We have a lot to do today, but I do have a few observations. I want you to notice, after all those 50 days, 40 days of ministry, 10 days of prayer, 40 days of chasing Jesus around Galilee, Jerusalem, Galilee, Jerusalem, 40 days of teaching and having their minds opened, all those things that we've looked at these last weeks, it wasn't enough. They needed something more. And often, as believers, we think, oh, if I just have another devotion, or if I just have another Bible study, or if I just listen to another message, but that will not avail. We need something more. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't care how expensive a car you buy. I don't care how well it's manufactured. You can buy a Mercedes or a Volvo. But if it hasn't got anything in the tank, it isn't going anywhere. And the church in America may be all shiny with McDonald's in the foyer and bowling alleys and swimming pools. I remember someone here was asked a number of years ago, what church do you go to? And she said, this church. And they said, oh, how could you go there? We don't have they don't even have a gymnasium. Because you see, that's what really matters. But it only matters because we don't have the power of God. When the Holy Spirit is absent, gymnasiums are important. When the Holy Spirit is present, gymnasiums don't matter. I'm still thrilled by the story that is told from 114 years ago in the height of the 1904 revivals in the nation of Wales. The team from a little mining town called Rose was to play in the national championship, their football team, what we call soccer, but what they call football. And they're probably right. You know, why do we call the thing that we call football, football? You carry it under your arm, you throw it through the air. But be that as it may. Their team was playing in the national playoffs to represent their nation at the World Cup. Now, we all know what soccer means in Europe. The day of the game came. The stadium was all prepared. A total of 3 players, 1 coach, and 2 members of the band showed up for the game. Not a single spectator. Not enough players to field 1 team, forget 2. And 1 coach didn't even bother because they had experienced the power of God and soccer didn't matter. That's what we need in America today. We don't need more of, oh, it's Super Bowl Sunday, let's have a Super Bowl party at the church. And we'll give a 5-minute Jesus talk in the middle of it and have people pray and raise their hands and now they're all saved. We need the power of God. First thing I want to say, look at Acts 2:1. When the day of Pentecost, God can't be rushed. Didn't matter how much they chased him around in the wilderness, didn't matter whether they went to Galilee or went to the mountain or went to Jerusalem, didn't matter whether they prayed in the upper room, it didn't matter what they did, God cannot be forced or rushed. When God's ready, God will respond. And there are some of us that go, well, you know, God hadn't done it, so I guess I'm done. Hosea tells us, for it is time to seek the Lord. How long? Until He comes. Until He comes. You can't force that. If I could, it would have happened years ago. But I can't, you can't, no one can't. It doesn't matter if the whole world gets together and gangs up on God. You can't force God to do anything. Disney has just come out with another remake of Aladdin. And they rub the lamp and out, hey, I'm a puh. That's not God. There's people that pretend that God is this genie in the bottle. Oh, if I just say the magic prayer. I remember when they were writing all these books, the prayer of Jabez, if you just do it this, but you have to put the intonation on this syllable and that syllable. You've got to have a tear in your eye. God isn't some genie that pops out of the bottle when we have cancer, or when our child is injured in a car accident, or when we lose our job, we rub the magic lamp and out pops God to solve all our problems. He's the Lord, not us. You can't rush Him or force Him. That's why the Bible says, Isaiah 40:31, they that shout at God, they that wait on the Lord. You see, that's who God sends the Holy Spirit to, those who wait on Him. And you know, waiting isn't easy, is it? I remember years ago we were at Howard Johnson's. Anybody remember Howard Johnson restaurants? And I forget what day it was. I think it was Wednesdays or maybe it was Fridays. They had all-you-could-eat clam strips. Do you remember that? And we went, and we were poor seminarians, Kathy and I were back then. Not very poor because she was a nurse, so she got paid well. But they had $3.99 dinner. I mean, how could you beat that? And we had a big thing to go to, us and a couple couples. We said, oh, we'll just stop at Hojo's and really just fill up and then we'll go to this meeting. And we went in and we sat and we sat and we sat and we could see the waitress over there talking with her friends and she wouldn't even come over to the table. She finally came over, and we said, we're really in a hurry. We want an order of the strip. And just bring us a second one right away, because you made us wait here 30 minutes. She brought it, never brought the second one. Forget about thirds and fourths. And those clam strips can be good. You know, it's hard to wait. Hard to be a waiter. To be there paying attention, ready, but not rushing it. Don't you hate a waiter that's always bumping in? But don't you also hate a waiter that you can't find? Have you ever thought of that verse that way? They that wait on the Lord, being a waiter. We want to be renewed as they were on the day of Pentecost, then we need to be the right kind of waiters. Pentecost changed them. 3 years of being instructed by Jesus hadn't changed them. 3 years of not just hearing the parables, but then having them explained didn't change them. 3 years of watching miracles and then doing miracles. And we have many in the church today, oh, we need miracles. No, we don't. Miracles don't change people. Faith comes by hearing, not by seeing. Oh, if we could just do miracles, everybody'd believe. No, they wouldn't. What did Jesus report that Abraham said to the rich man? If they will not believe what Moses wrote, then they will not believe even if one rises from the dead. The Pentecost changed them. I want to just look at Peter, because Peter is the focus of the story for so much of it. Matthew 28:69-72 recounts a story that happens just 50 days earlier. just 7 weeks earlier. Peter's sitting in a courtyard. Jesus is in Caiaphas' house on trial. And this teenager comes up to him and says, "You're one of them." And he starts carrying on. "What are you talking about?" He finally gets away from her, and as he's trying to slip out the gate, terrified, a second teenager, young girl, comes up and goes, "I know you're one of them." And he runs away like he's a scared rabbit. You see, that's the church today. It struck me, I don't know, 10, 15 years ago. Matthew 26. It struck me. Remember when they first came out with all these praise videos and praise, and they were marketing them and selling them and the praise tapes, this was CDs back before downloads, and they'd have the commercials on television of all the praise songs, and they'd show the churches with, you know, 10,000 people sitting there or 5,000 people sitting there. And it struck me that if we had 5,000 or 10,000 people in any city that were as sold out as they appear, that there wouldn't be a city in America that wouldn't be transformed by 5,000 people who are sold out as their emotions were. But you see, emotion isn't enough. You can get yourself all hyped up and you can, I remember I took a full van, 7 of us went out to Promise Keepers when it was out in Pittsburgh. Oh, it was a wonderful time. God was there and He touched people. They deliberately came on and they said, we had 2 more speakers, but we're going to have send you home early because we want to make sure that every one of you is in church tomorrow to share a testimony, to really begin to cement this and see God move. We piled in the van. They said, "Oh, we'll drive." And I said, "No, if you need to get some rest, I'll drive the whole way back." You know, it's what, 7 hours, something like that, from Pittsburgh back here, all that way out to Pennsylvania Turnpike. I can remember driving and driving. We got home at 1 in the morning, and man, I was pumped. Got up the next morning excited, got up extra early. What kind of testimonies would there be? How would that impact people? The 7 of us went out there and not one of them showed up for church. Not one. Oh, we were tired. No power. No power. Emotion doesn't do it. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. 5 things about Peter. Number 1, Acts 2:14, he stood up boldly. Acts 2:14, he stood up boldly. The man who had been terrified of a couple of teenage girls suddenly stands up boldly in the very place where they murdered Jesus. Number 2, he knew what to say. Acts 2:16. "No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." So often I talk to people who have been believers for sometimes years, and they go, "Well, I don't know what to say." Well, that's not an education problem, it's a power problem. Number three, it had immediate results. Look at Acts 2:37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. How often do we say, well, you know, I talked to this person, I shared with this person, and they kind of, oh, yeah, okay, maybe you made a good point, oh, and they disappear. Or even worse yet, oh, they prayed a prayer. They asked Jesus to come into their heart and they're never seen again. Sort of like the story of the three pastors that had bats in the church. You ever heard that one? First pastor said, yeah, there's a terrible infestation of bats in the church. In fact, we were having a board meeting and a bat flew down and nested in the woman's hair. She screamed so loud that the fire department came. He said, we paid $5,000 for them to come and trap them all and take them out to the Pine Barrens. They were back the next Sunday. Second guy goes, yeah, it's even worse at our place. They just hang up there looking at you during the service. He said, I got so mad one day, I took my shotgun in there and started shooting away. Killed dozens of them. Blew so many holes in the roof that now there's more than ever before. Third pastor said, yeah, we had a terrible bat problem. It's probably worse than yours. We haven't seen a single bat in the last 4 months. 4 months, not a single bat? Nope. And he said, how'd you do it? And he said, well, we just had an altar call, had them all come forward and profess to know Christ, and we've never seen them since. Southern Baptist, a number of years ago, I think they stopped doing it after that, in their churches across America, the national thing, they had 497,000 professions of faith across the denomination within the United States. And Southern Baptists are very numbers driven. They keep accurate records. 497,000 people went forward to one of their altar calls and professed to come to Christ. They could find 14,000 of them. The rest were gone. Never showed up at church. Never got involved. Their lives weren't changed in any way. Oh, but Peter, when he was filled with the Holy Spirit, it had immediate results. Number four. Peter's life was transformed. We see many today, they'll go to church perhaps as long as the show's good, but their lives aren't changed. Look at Acts 4:13. It says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that they had been with Jesus. When was the last time you had somebody say, you know, I can't get over it. People are astonished by my life. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. Number five. It lasted. If there is something that I am utterly sick of that probably discourages me more than anything there is, and I'll bet you it does you too, even if you haven't really thought it through, and that is how things end up worse at the end than the beginning. Start out great! and you look back and go, what happened? If God's in it, it ought to last. Jesus said in John 15, this is to my Father's glory that you produce much fruit, fruit that lasts. I'm so sick of seeing somebody that I know from years ago. Oh, how are you doing? Oh, what's the Lord doing in your life? It lasted till the day Peter died. The day he died, they hauled him out to crucify him. There is not a more horrible death that has ever been devised than crucifixion. It is probably the most horrific, painful death that can be inflicted on a person. And often, despite what we know of Jesus' death, often crucifixion took several days a person as they hung there in agonizing, wrenching misery, heaving up the entire weight of their body with every breath till the muscles in the chest just couldn't hold another single push, and you die of suffocation. Oh, it's horrible. Facing that death, Peter, after years of faithfulness, didn't say, why, God? He looked at that cross and he said, I'm not worthy to die the way my Lord did. They said, well, then we'll do it a little differently. And they crucified him upside down. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. Nothing else will do. The delusion that we can just have a program that worked for Pastor so-and-so, why look at his big church. That we can have a national mailing or telecast, simulcast across America. And that it will change the course of our nation is a delusion. The world looks at its products and says, and you think you can use our products to convince us that you have a real God? Are you insane? Oh, but when the Holy Spirit shows up, people don't go, oh, that's stupid. They fall on their faces and say, what must I do? What must I do? In the words of a woman describing the great revival on the island of Lewes in 1956, in her description of it years later, she said, you could not be indifferent. God was in the air. That's what we need again. Let's bow together. Oh God, come back among us. We need a fresh Pentecost, not because we need to start the church again, but because we need to go back to where we should be. We need to be filled anew. You said when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will convince the world of righteousness, of sin, and of judgment to come. Lord, the world is not convicted of sin. It's not convicted of righteousness. And it has no fear whatsoever of the judgment to come. That is, in and of itself, proof that the Holy Spirit is not present as He should be. And so, Lord, I pray today that you would come anew. Give us a new Pentecost. Come and cleanse away our sin, our indifference, our apathy, our discouragement, our doubt, our fear, and fill us with the Holy Spirit. For I ask this in Jesus' name.